This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد الإخوة فنسأل الله تعالى أن يغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا نسأله بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وعملا صالحا متقبلا وبه نستعين وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. We begin as always by praising Allah, Lord of the worlds, as we seek His forgiveness, His guidance and His mercy. We send peace and prayers on His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We beg Allah, glory be to Him, for useful knowledge, beneficial understanding, wide sustenance, and to accept our good deeds from us as we depend utterly on Him, and to Him is our return. We carry on with an explanation of hadith number 4 of Imam An-Nawawi Arba'een. To remind ourselves of the hadith, which is hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, قال حدثنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو الصادق المصدوق إن أحدكم يجمع خلقه في بطن أمه 40 يوما ثم يكون علقة مثل ذلك ثم يكون مضغة مثل ذلك ثم يرسل إليه الملك فينفخ فيه الروح ويؤمر بأربع كلمات بكتب رزقه وأجله وعمله وشقي أو سعيد فوالله الذي لا إله غيره إن أحدكم ليعمل بعمل أهل الجنة حتى ما يكون بينه وبينها إلا ذراع فيسبق عليه الكتاب فيعمل بعمل أهل النار فيدخلها وإن أحدكم ليعمل بعمل أهل النار حتى ما يكون بينه وبينها إلا ذراع فيسبق عليه الكتاب فيعمل بعمل أهل الجنة فيدخلها رواه البخاري ومسلم. So here he's saying the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, surely one of you, each one of you, is brought together in your mother's, actually, I didn't use the word last time, but belly is the best word for bottom, not stomach, belly. That's how it's used in English, actually. So if I want to find the best word in English for bottom in Arabic, then I thought belly is the best word. Because in them they say, my belly is growing so big when she's pregnant, the mother says that, doesn't she? It doesn't mean literally in the stomach, but belly is all that area. So bottom means the same idea in Arabic. In the belly of the mother, 40 days. No mention of nutfa, remember, in the original hadith. Then it is like a thing which clings for 40 days, for a similar period, sorry. Then it is like a chewed up lump of flesh for a similar period, for a like period, meaning the 40 days again. Then an angel is sent to it and blows into it the spirit, the ruh. And it is ordered about four things, four matters, meaning it records for that being four matters already in its record as to what's to come. Its sustenance, yeah, its lifespan, its deeds or its character, and whether it'll be miserable or happy, and as the ulama said, means in the long term. And then the Prophet ﷺ, Ibn Mas'ud said, by Allah, other than whom there is no other God, surely one of you will do the deeds, which are the deeds of the people of paradise, until between him and it, meaning paradise, is only an arm's length. And that which is written overtakes, and he begins to do the deeds of the people of hellfire, he or she, and thus he or she enters it. And the opposite, one of you does the deeds, surely, of the deeds of the people of hellfire. Until there is only an arm's length between it and the person. Bainahu wa bainaha illa dhira'. And then that which is written overtakes, and he or she begins to do the deeds of the people of hellfire, and thus he or she enters it. That's the hadith we're contemplating. Last time we discussed about the various narrations of the hadith, how different ways it came. And we mentioned difference in words and difference in others, how ulama looked at them. We looked at the issue of some of its words, and looked at the issue of the ruh, the spirit of life being blown into it. Nobody really knows what life is to be able to grasp it. And we discussed that last time, that it's not something tangible we can grapple with, but we see the evidence of it. When life leaves the body, the enzymes and the reactions and the molecules may still be, cells may be still living for a short period of time, but the body, the person is dead, the life is gone. That's the life it's talking about, and we've been given very little of the knowledge, as the Quran said, as I mentioned last time. So those are some of the things we discussed last time, and I mentioned to you some of the scientific things from an embryological point of view, in regards to which I had an issue with this hadith. If we take it on face value of the 120 days, I don't intend to open that topic again. I'm still there with that, despite looking at it further in the last week or so, and discussing it with my sheikh as well, who is also looking into it and looking at the issue of the hadith as well. Move on from that, because that's that thing I part. But what's linked with it also is interesting, and we're going to look at some of the issues ensuing from this single hadith that ulama came to conclusions about various things from this hadith. The issue of the blowing of the ruh, life, the spirit, you could say. I won't say life, because that's interpretation again, because in the end, is it life as soon as the sperm joins the female ovary? Because actually it's living cells. So this spirit being blown into it after 420 days is only from this hadith. Only from the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. No other sahabi came with this. The idea of stages of development in the mother's womb and the angel coming and writing those things came from other reports, from other sahaba. Anas and others I mentioned last time. Hadith in Ahadith 3 I mentioned last time in Sahih Muslim, which gave the indication clearly, directly, that after 40 or 42 days in one report and the other report, the angel comes. Although it mentioned nothing about blowing the spirit, the angel, that in those hadith, but it mentions about writing these four things which I've just mentioned, and we'll understand what it means by writing these four things as well, but we'll deal with that later. But the blowing of the spirit is fundamentally based on this hadith. Some ulama, At-Tabari, for example, in Tafsir, the great Imam Mufassir, Ibn Jarir At-Tabari, who was a scholar and mujtahid in his own right. At-Tabari is not from the four madhahib, by the way. He has his own madhab. He has his own opinions. Independent scholar. As we find others along the way, but he was. Abu Hatim al-Razi, who was from the Muhaddithin, Ibn Kathir, and others are of the opinion. Ibn Hajar mentions this report from Ibn Abbas as well, that these scholars and some from Tabi'een, they do ta'wil of the ayah of the Quran and link it with this hadith. The ayah of the Quran that they do tafsir of or ta'wil of is the one which says, وَالَّذِينَ يَتَوَفَّوْنَ مِنْكُمْ وَيَذَرُونَ أَزْوَاجًا أَزْوَاجًا يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ أَرْبَعَةَ أَشْهُرٍ وَأَشْرًا. Those whose husbands die, married women whose husbands die, then they are to wait after their death, a waiting period, their iddah is, they must wait for 4 months and 10 days.
It's 130.
Yep. So somebody asked one of the Tabi'een, which is reported, as I said, by Ibn Hajar in a report. It's not from direct from the Prophet. This is Mufassirin doing, and from the Tabi'een time, you can see this became. So one of the Tabi'een, Abu Aliyah, is asked by one of the other Tabi'een, or Tabi Tabi'een, saying, he said, why are these 10 added to the 4 months? So he said, yeah, لِأَنَّهُ يَنْفَهُ فِيهِ الرُّوحُ فِي هَذِهِ الْعَشَرِ, which is the opinion of these. Tabari's opinion, Ibn Kathir's opinion, Abu Hatim al-Razi, the opinion of Sayyid ibn Musayyib. Sayyid ibn Musayyib is from the Kibar of Tabi'een. Sayyid ibn Musayyib, who is one of from the Kibar al-Tabi'een. It's his opinion as well. And there's no contradiction, actually, because remember, it says after 128 days, the angel arrives and blows the spirit into it. So they're saying within these 10 days. Yeah. So they actually link this hadith with the Quranic ayah in their interpretation. But their interpretation, it's an interpretation from Tabi'een who are taking this hadith as the evidence. If I place this hadith in its first part on the bench, then it raises issues about the whole hadith, actually. So I'm trying to tell you this interpretation of the 4 months and 10 days is established directly and qat'i from the Quran. Nobody can change that. But remember, the question is being asked, why these 10 days? Allah doesn't tell us why the extra 10 days and why the 4 months and 10 days, in fact. Yeah, and we have nothing from the Prophet ﷺ. That's why they're asking. That's why these are some of the ulama who have this opinion, and others are not added to this list. In other words, they don't have this opinion. Yeah. So this is all to do with ijtihad, because we have nothing direct to say why 4 months and 10 days from Quran or from Sahih Sunnah. Not even from this we have anything direct. It's indirectly there. Okay? It's indirectly there. Why the 4 months, 10 days? Yeah. 4 months and 10 days is established. You follow me? It's very clear to separate the issues, not just chuck them all together and try and muddle them up.
Sorry, which ayah is that?
That is in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 234. Do with the iddah of the woman whose husband dies. But that issue in itself is a separate issue we'll talk about another time. Now, so that's the first thing I want to mention. Second thing, which is a side issue but linked with this issue indirectly, really. Is the issue of what you call azl. Azl is basically, scientifically they say, coitus interruptus. We've got some young people here as well, young man here. But we will mention it. And this is about withdrawing before seminal discharge in coitus between husband and wife. That's called azl. Azl means to withdraw. Okay. Now, we have a hadith in Bukhari Muslim, and we have a hadith in Tirmidhi as well. If you look at the hadith, apparently there seems to be a contradiction, but actually ulama clarified the contradiction, which seemed to be a contradiction, but it isn't really. Bukhari Muslim, if you look at various reports of a hadith, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked about doing azl, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he said, in some reports, and it's the same reports actually, on the same time, but the words come differently, he says, why would you do it? Yeah, why would you do it? He's saying, la alaykum, la tafa'alu. Yeah, la alaykum in itself has been interpreted by various interpreters. But I think the best way, and the best opinion of those who said, there's no real need for you to do it. Yeah. There's no real benefit, don't do it. This withdrawal. Because he says, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there is nothing that which is created which of which the creator is Allah. In other words, he's saying, whatever Allah wants to create, لَيْسَ مِن نَفْسٍ مَنْفُوسَ إِلَّا خَالِقُهَا كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. There is no breathing, there is no breathing soul or creation except that Allah will create it. What he's saying, that even if you do this, Allah wants it to happen, it'll happen. And actually, it's a very interesting thing, because doctors have said for some time now, don't use this as a means of contraception, because it's not fail-proof. True, those who are doctors here, somebody's saying, I want to use contraception, don't say use that, because it's very likely you can get pregnant still. That's what Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam actually saying as well. It's not foolproof, you can still get pregnant. If Allah decides that a pregnancy is going to happen, it's going to happen. So that's how I understand that. Now, we have a hadith in Tirmidhi, which Imam Tirmidhi in his Jami' he reports from Ata' and from Jabir ibn Abdullah, who says, "Kunna na'zilu wal Qur'anu yanzil." We used to do this practice. He's not saying I did it once. He's saying we Sahaba in the plural, we were practicing this coitus interruptus, and the Qur'an was being revealed. Why does he say that? Because he carries on and says then, that's the hadith. He doesn't say anything else. The Quran was being revealed. What does he mean by that?
It's no problem.
Exactly. Because that's the end of the hadith. We Sahaba practiced azl, and the Quran was being revealed. While the Quran was being revealed is the best way to understand. Has anything come down in the Quran to stop them? Azl? There's nothing there. And what it means, therefore, even though the Prophet ﷺ said in other ahadith, in Bukhari Muslim, what he's saying, some of the Sahaba and ulama took it as karaha, dislike. Others took it as, it's fine, but you know, if pregnancy is going to happen, it's going to happen. Which is what the Prophet ﷺ really saying. As I've just interpreted for you. There's no actual ta'arud baina ahadith fi Bukhari or Muslim, or hadith fi Al-Jami' al-Tirmidhi. Yeah? There's no conflict. And the hadith of Jami' al-Tirmidhi is, as he says, Tirmidhi, and correctly, as all the ulama hadith have said till this day, the hadith hasan al-Sahih. It is authentic hadith. Yeah? And Tirmidhi adds, in his own Al-Jami', he adds more to it. He says, Qala Abu Isa, him saying himself, قَدْ رَخَّصَ قَوْمٌ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ مِنَ الصَّحَابَةِ وَغَيْرِهِمْ فِي الْعَصْرِ. That people of knowledge from Sahaba, from the time of Sahaba, people of knowledge, the ulama of Sahaba and others who came after them, have given facilitation in the issue of azl, meaning it's fine, they're easy about it. So Imam Tirmidhi is saying that in his comments after this hadith. So the issue of azl, in summary, yeah, at best you can say karaha, dislike, not a haram. At best you can say that. Otherwise, actually, it's an issue that's been left that it's fine to do, as Sahaba were doing. Yeah, as Jabir ibn Abdullah says. Yeah, but, and it is a way, partial way of contraception, you could say, without using anything, a natural way, but it can still lead to pregnancy, as we know, medically anyway. So that's the issue of azl. But why was it linked with this? And I come to this now, this is an athar, a report reported by Imam At-Tahawi in his book with an authentic chain. Sheikh Abdullah Al-Jurayz said it is sahih, as Imam At-Tahawi said it's sahih himself. Imam At-Tahawi is beginning of the 4th century Hijri, one of the great Hanafi scholars, one of the first great Hanafi scholars. Well, not one of the first, but actually, yeah. He was Shafi'i originally, yeah, but he changed to become Hanafi. But he was strong in Hadith. Yeah, he was strong in Hadith. So his writings use a lot of Hadith evidence with chains, etc. Because he's also Muhaddith as well. So Imam Tahawi reports, and he says, Qala Ali. Because somebody said in this report to Ali ibn Abi Talib, it is reported to him, that azl, withdrawing, is like al-ma'uda tu khafiyya. That it is like burying the daughters, which the Jahili Arabs used to do and kill them. Yeah? Or khafifa, they say. That this is a small version of that. In other words, it's like killing the child. So Ali radiallahu anhu retorted, he said, إِنَّهُ لَا تَكُونُ مَوْءُودًا حَتَّى تَمُرُّ بِسَبْعِ تَارَاتٍ وَقَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. He quotes the Quran. Ali radiallahu anhu said, azl is not like, yeah, a smaller version of killing the child. It is not ma'uda. He said, it is only ma'uda when 7 stages have gone by. And then he quotes the Quran, which I mentioned to you, the verse in Surah Al-Mu'minun last time. Yeah. وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ طِينٍ. Indeed, we created the human being from a quintessence of clay, Adam. ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاهُ نُطْفَةً فِي قَرَارٍ مَكِينٍ. ثُمَّ خَلَقْنَا النُطْفَةَ عَلَقَةً فَخَلَقْنَا الْعَلَقَةَ مُضْغَةً. فَخَلَقْنَا الْمُضْغَةَ عِظَامًا فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ لَحْمًا ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرٌ. Those are the 7 stages, yeah, of it becoming a fertilized egg in the mother's womb. Then it becomes a thing which clings in the mother's womb. Then it becomes a chewed up lump of flesh appearance in the mother's womb. And then it has bones develop. Then the bones are laid over with flesh, yeah? Then it becomes something else of creation, yeah? The next stage of creation. So until those 7 stages have passed, Ali Radhan says, now is where you can say it is, yeah? Al-mawdatu khafifa, it's a smaller version of killing, yeah? So this is Ali Radhan, which is reported authentic. So in other words, Ali radiallahu anhu, and this is the opinion of Ali radiallahu anhu, Zayd ibn Thabit from the Sahaba, Umar ibn al-Khattab as well, in regards to azal, la ba's bihi. There's no issue with it. Issue of azal. Why it's linked with what we're discussing is the stages of a child's development, and therefore ulama raise it when they discuss this hadith, which is really linked with, more directly with the Quranic ayah. Yeah. So, the next thing which is linked with this, just give me 1 second. I'm sorry. Yes, I've got it. And that is the issue of abortion. As it's called, ijhad in Arabic. So, all the madahib agreed that the blowing of the ruh, the spirit, into the developing fetus in the mother's womb is after 120 days. So 120 days became a line for them. They are all agreed that abortion after 120 days, which is how many weeks? 16 weeks, we said, approximately. After 16 weeks is haram. Is haram, not allowed. Yeah. Some said after that period, unless the mother's life is in danger.
Is it 16? 13 weeks and 3 months. But then it depends on when you start counting.
Yes.
So that hadith is at the beginning of counting the fertilization.
Yes.
For the modern science, it's the first day of the previous. So
yes. As 2 weeks. Yeah. So if you take the 2 weeks away.
About 15 weeks.
Yeah. Around that time. Between 15 and 16 weeks, if we go by. Okay. So after that period, 120 days, 15, 16 weeks after that, some said it's allowed if the mother's life is in danger. Okay? Only then you're allowed to practice abortion to save the mother. Others disagreed even with that, and therefore I'm telling you there's a difference of opinion on it, and said, no, even if the mother's life is in danger, you're not allowed to take somebody else's life. So even though that opinion is an opinion, it's similar to an opinion of one of us as mukallaf and grown-up adults. Somebody says, I'm going to kill your daughter unless you go and kill so-and-so. I'm going to kill you or your daughter or your mother unless you go and kill so-and-so. Are we allowed to go and kill so-and-so? Right. This is what the ulama discuss under what were we allowed to do when we are forced under duress to do. Yeah, we're allowed, for example, even to declare that I don't believe in God, as the Sahabi was given that order and permission. Yeah, but even though ulama said the higher position is actually for this thing, even though it's in the heart, is allowed. But the better position is actually to say, no, I'm not going to denounce my Islam. And then when you get killed, it's martyrdom. Shahada. Shaheed. Yeah. Or they'll say, you're forced, you have to drink alcohol, forced to eat pig, etc. Yeah. Otherwise, the person says, I'm going to kill you. In that case, they will say, yeah, you submit. But to take the life of somebody else, they say, no, you're not allowed to do that. You wouldn't be allowed to do that. That would be haram. So you can see that similar idea they're applying to taking the life of the child, although the child in the mother's womb doesn't have the same level as the child that's once it's born and comes out alive and lives. Okay? But that's the idea. So that's why there's a difference of opinion in that regard. Mother's life being given priority over the child that's not yet born. That's a discussion even whether it's in religion or outside, people have nowadays. The same kind of debate is going on, isn't there? Yeah. So hence difference of opinion. But under 120 days, because they said the ruh is blown in then, some Hanafiya and Shafi'iyya said that abortion in this period is allowed, yeah, without any excuse or reason for it. Some Hanafiya and Shafi'iyya said it's fine because it hasn't become yet a being, a person. Not all Hanafiya, some Hanafiya, some Shafi'iyya said that. There are different opinions. Some Hanafiya and Shafi'iyya actually said it is allowed with a reason. Some said without a reason, it's fine. So they're saying basically abortion's allowed from the classic times, Hanafiya and Shafi'iyya, some of them. So Hanafiya themselves and Shafi'iyya have two different opinions on this within themselves, within the madhab. Some said without any reason. So if you applied that to today now, those opinions of the Shafi'iyya and Hanafiyya, then a woman would be allowed to have abortion 15 to 16 weeks without any reason. They did put a proviso. The other group of Shafi'iyya and Hanafiyya said, no, there has to be a reason. There has to be a reason. Emotional reason it can be physical reason, or she's got pregnant because she's going to be ill with it, or she's emotionally going to be upset, not be able to cope with it. But they said two reasons it can't be. One, fear of sustenance, because Allah mentioned that in the Quran. Don't kill your children out of fear that you can't provide for them. That can't be a reason. You're going against the Quran, they said. Second, they said it can't be because it's a female fetus. Because that's following the Jahli way, again, which the Quran criticized. And actually, what if it's the opposite? What if somebody's saying, I've got loads of boys, right? And it's another boy. Okay, so I'm going to have an abortion. I would say the same thing applies again. You have to turn it on the other head, not on the basis of the gender. So that's what their opinion is. So that's not the only opinions. Hanabila said it is allowed only within the first 40 days. Interesting. Hanabila said, so that'll be one of the opinions of Ahmed ibn Hanbal, Hanabila said only within the first 40 days. With a reason.
Who would know?
Huh?
It's not like
that is a question.
Especially at that time.
And they've been saying it. This is an old opinion. It's not a new opinion. Yeah. First 40 days. And that's a good point. Yeah. How quickly will somebody find out? After that, they said, no, it's not allowed. Malikiya went down the road of not allowed once fertilization takes place. They're the strictest in this regard, Malikiya.
What about in the case of rape?
This is where the issue of the need for having it, the Malikiya question mark, even for the case of rape. But Hanafiya and Shafi'iyya, they're the schools of thought that would count one of the reasons or other for having abortion before 15-16 weeks, they would say rape is one of the reasons. And by 15-16 weeks, you've got plenty of time, you see, well before that to decide. So that would be the Hanafi and the Shafi opinion. So that would be one of the reasons. Now, so in this regard, the widest opinion of the majority by far is to do with most of the, you'd have to say, would be the Hanafiya Shafi'iyya, who say with a reason between 15 to 16 weeks. But I have a question mark about 15 to 16 weeks, and it goes back to the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. I am not comfortable with it. personally. So I can't tell you which is opinion rajih. You can see from the opinions that, yeah, the most widely accepted opinion amongst the fuqaha here would be the middle opinion, yeah, which is the opinion of the Hanafi and the Shafi'i, who say there has to be a need and a reason, like rape, like mother's illness or mother's, whether physical or mental, etc. And as long as before 120 days, before 16 weeks. And Abila, before 40 days, it doesn't even apply. It has no actual practical application, does it? It's like saying, it's like being the Maliki opinion, actually. It means, no, it's not allowed, full stop. Yeah. So that middle opinion. But that middle opinion, at 15, 16 weeks, I don't want to put a burden on the Muslim Ummah, because it's been following that opinion for donkey's years. Yeah. But if really it's all linked with the hadith of Abdullah Mas'ud and the blowing of the ruh of 120 days. I'll tell you why I'm uncomfortable with it still. Because I know, and the doctors amongst you will definitely know, you know that the baby, even though it's only this small, by 7 weeks, has got eyelids and eyes and limbs and digits and a pumping heart. And actually, it's a small baby, except it's tiny. Is that right?
7 weeks.
By 7 weeks. 48 days, you want to take seven maximum. After that, it really is, all the organ systems have developed by 7 weeks. This is embryology. Yeah. For those who want to go, I had to go and revise my embryology. I haven't remembered it after all these years. Go and revise it and you'll see what's actually... It is... I remember finding it amazing as a medical student what actually happened. Add to that. So that's 7 weeks. Add to that, because I know and I've seen, and I try not to see now, be there ever since I was medical, so people who do abortions and what they do. Especially abortions after 11, 12 weeks. An abortion which involves them to actually go and dilate and clear the womb. And you know what they're doing then. If you hear first-hand accounts from surgeons and obstetricians and gynecologists who perform those abortions and what they pull out, even though it's small, they pull out limbs, the head, bits of the body. It's not just tissue they're pulling out and a little bit of blood, is it, doctors? Is it? They are pulling out bits of a baby. And by that time, it is not this small, it is this. Yeah, it has grown. Yeah. And I know surgeons who stopped performing this, and there are accounts of them, because they couldn't stomach doing that anymore. And abortions allowed in this country, I don't know where it is now, what's the limit now? Isn't it up to 18, 20 weeks or something? It's ridiculous anyway. So you can imagine what is being done. Okay? But 15, 16 weeks, I have problems.
But this doesn't prove or disprove the presence.
No. If that's not linked with that now. Now I'm telling you from a medical point of view where I feel about it and what has actually happened to the developing child. And am I comfortable with a baby's limbs being pulled out at 15, 16 weeks? No, I'm not. Okay, so it's going to have to be something really serious. Yeah? So I don't know at the moment because this question mark. But anyway, as far as the Ummah is concerned, most of them will follow that middle road. It has leeway for 15, 16 weeks, which is the Hanafi and Shafi opinion. Yeah? The most popular Hanafi Shafi opinion would be with a reason. With a reason, they're allowed by that limit. Now, in addition to that, that would also include genetic deformities. I haven't stopped there, not full stop. Genetic deformities, where it is established for certainty that this baby is going to die with this genetic deformity in the mother's womb or born dead, for sure. It's not going to live. I don't mean by genetic deformity if they diagnose that it's going to have a funny arm, you say, all right, let's get rid of it. In that case as well, yeah, in those cases, again, under 15, 16 weeks, that will be another, according to the majority of the Hanafi and Shafi'i, for that to be allowed to be aborted. So life-threatening it's talking about, and life-threatening in the sense of that it's going to die before it lives and actually, not that it's going to live and die maybe 5 years later and you say, let's get rid of it now. No. Don't misunderstand me. Now, this raises another issue, and that is when in vitro fertilization is taking place, where the mother cannot get pregnant and they take the eggs of the male and female, and they call test tube baby, IVF, is outside, and then put it back in the mother's womb after. So when they gather those eggs, what if some eggs are left and it includes the sperm as well? Can they be discarded? Or can they be used even for scientific experiments? Some people said, as the people of Azul said, oh, this is ma'uda, this is like killing a smaller kind. It's not, it's before fertilization. It's before fertilization. We discard every day, actually, all the time, male and females are discarding naturally, okay? So that's to clarify that. However, what about once it's fertilized? Because there's research going on fertilized embryos, isn't there? Including stem cells. Stem cells is to do with fertilized embryo, isn't it? So is stem cell research allowed? Now, firstly, it's not willy-nilly you're playing with it. So firstly, there's a need which is serious investigation which could lead to cure of diseases for other people. Or actually treatment of others as well. Therefore, now you talk about the fertilized egg, and some said, as long as it's under 40 days. So I say, why 40 days now? If you allow, for abortion with a need for up to 120 days, why have you now reduced it this to 40 days? It's the same issue. You follow me? It's exactly the same issue. So those who allowed for 120 days for abortion with a reason, for a need, then there is a need for the study, investigation, and application to treat as well. And as long as it's under that, then the same people should allow it up to there, not 40 days. I can understand the Hanabila saying 40 days, but not the others, but they do. So my issue is just that. I think be consistent, because the consistency would mean that. Okay. That's in regard to that. Now I come to... Oh, final thing I have to say is that this issue of 128 days now is linked with another fiqh issue. See how many permutations it has. It's linked to the issue of Salatul Janazah ala Saqat on the aborted fetus, or is Salatul Janazah and Ghusl, when is it necessary? When a baby dies in utero or is born dead at birth. Okay? All of the ulama are agreed, based on the 128 days of Ruh from Ibn Masud's hadith, I'm being very clear where they got it from, that there is no ghusl and there is no Salatul Janazah on any abortion before 15, 16 weeks. Follow me? after 128 days, the majority, Hanafiya, Malikiya, and Shafi'iya, are of the opinion, based on a hadith which is reported in Tirmidhi and Nasa'i and Ibn Majah, from Jabir, and in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إذا استحل سقط صلي عليه وورث. This hadith says, if the aborted fetus cries, shrieks, then it is to be preyed upon and it inherits. It is to be preyed. This is the, on this hadith, based on this hadith, they give a condition, the Hanafiya, Shafi'iya, and Malikiya, based on this hadith. They say, yeah, after 15, 16 weeks, 120 days, with the condition that when it is delivered through abortion or born dead, that it must, you must hear a cry. If you don't hear a cry, then you don't have to do wusul, salatul janaz on it. That's the majority opinion, by the way. However, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, who was muhaddith, and other muhaddithin, quite rightly, and Shaykh Albani said the same, my Shaykh, who was muhaddith, Shaykh Abdullah al-Judai, said the same, that this hadith in Tirmidhi and Nasa'i and Ibn Majah is weak. It is not authentic to the Prophet ﷺ. It is a confused hadith, muttarab, as the muhaddithin said. They didn't accept this hadith. Hence, Hanabila, Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Ishaq ibn Rahaway, Shaykh Albani is of the same opinion, that we take the other hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which doesn't give the condition of crying as a condition, which says, As-saqtu yusalla alayhi wa yud'a li walidayhi bil maghfira wa rahma. Hadith rawahu Ahmad wa Abu Dawud, which is authentic. And all accept this is authentic. Okay? In this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that the aborted fetus, and they say saqat, ulama have agreed that saqat means after 120 days. That's how they use the term.
Where did the
8
come from? Sorry. 8. Why 128?
No, I didn't say it.
It's me, that's right.
120. So they say after 120 days is a saqat, is the aborted fetus they're talking about, after 15, 16 weeks. That once it's born, it's nothing to do. They say that condition of crying came from a weak hadith. If it's born after 15, 16 weeks, it is done, given the ghusl, and it should be prayed upon. It should be prayed upon. And the dua should be made for the parents. Remember, we make dua for the deceased. For this, in the janazah prayer, you make dua for the parents, for their forgiveness and mercy on them. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. Okay? So they use that and they say, and that's the best opinion in regards to this, rather than this idea of istahala, which is very dubious. It's as though they're deciding life exists if it cries. If it doesn't cry, it wasn't alive.
Even the condition of the hadith is very difficult. How can they inherit? There has to be somebody who died after they were born, but before they died, for them to inherit. You know what I mean?
Yeah, inherit the... They apply it, it is a strange one, how it would inherit, because it doesn't live anywhere. it's a question, the whole thing's a question. What's it going to inherit? Yeah, it's true. So, this is in regards to prayer. And again, I say it is all linked with 120 days, not 128 days. Perhaps it slipped out with this from me. It was all linked with 120 days. Yeah, this issue as well. And this is a major issue. People are asking in the hospital all the time, shall we? Do we have to do janazah? Do we not do janazah? And our opinion is what the opinion is so far from the ulama, because they based it on the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So you see how many issues it affects. Yeah. So this is information for us.
Just raise another point. Practically speaking, less than 120 days.
Yeah.
There's nothing to perform
Muslim. And that's, I was just going to come to that. I mean, what you're going to do? Because before that, I mean, 128, I think even with 120 days, I mean, depends on what's going to be born. Have you got anything there to do with Salam? Maybe if it's damaged or macerated, as they can be, if it's died earlier in utero, you know, and if you haven't got a child, you know, of a certain size to be able to whistle on, what you're going to do whistle on, yeah. So, which is again an important point, but none of them actually said that before 128 days do it anyway. So it's not relevant. So size-wise, I think you've got, from what I said earlier on, 15, 16 weeks, you've got some size to it as well, you know. And it perhaps is around that big, if I'm guessing, about that sort of size. So as long as you've got something there which looks like a baby, and if it doesn't look like a baby, you've got question marks with the dates and things, and, you know, you've got nothing there to wash and do whistle with anyway, okay? So, and wassal, I mean, people may, it's in this sort of situation, it simplifies so much, just putting water on it, wrapping it up, and doing the wassal and burial. It doesn't mean it's booking the mosque and getting the coffin ready. This has implications, and I'm going to discuss this with my sheikh, because actually it has financial implications as well sometimes. It has financial implications. And actually, is this here, because it didn't come as a command, it says Sulli alayhi. Prophet ﷺ didn't give an order here. How has he put it from his word? It is prayed upon. Sulli alayhi. That is not the same as do Salatul Janazah on it, which is an order. Yeah. So I personally think this is mustahab. This is mustahab. It is recommended. And if you don't do it, it's not the same as not doing the Salatul Janazah on a person that's alive and outside the mother's womb, a child or an adult. That's what I believe. Okay? Because of the way it came. That's the only way it came. There's no other version of this hadith where the Prophet is ordering you. This is the hadith it's based on. Yeah? As-sakat yusalla alayhi. Yusalla alayhi. And the way it comes, you see, is very important. The sigat is majhul. Yeah, it's not direct. So that has implications as well. Alaykum as-salam. Alright, those are some of the fiqh issues. So we come to about the angel being, which is mentioned in other hadith in Muslim as well, even though a different pair, angel coming down. And that four things are written. What does it mean, the angel writing these four things? It's sustenance, it's lifespan, and it's deeds, and whether it's going to be miserable or happy. Sustenance, lifespan, and it's deeds, and whether it's good. Now, written here doesn't mean to say that it's being forced to do these things. This is being decided. This is to do with Qadr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, already the creator knows for each individual how long they're going to live. That's not strange, is it? That's what's being written. It's being established. Yeah. Some ulama said this writing is just like re-establishing what's in the knowledge and in the Ummul Kitab, in the book with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what they mean, whether it's a book or not, meaning Allah's knowledge actually means. Allah already knows, but through this hadith is being said through the angel, the angel's being made aware, as it were, yeah, as though it's being put in the genetic code. I'm not saying it's being put in the genetic code, but linked with that individual, this is what this person's behavior is going to be like in their life. This is their lifespan, and this is what they're going to get of sustenance throughout their life. It's established. And where they're going to end up in the hereafter has been established. Shaqiyun or Sa'id is linked with not being miserable or happy here, by the way. We all go through misery and happiness here. It is the misery of the Day of Judgment to face hellfire, and the happiness and sa'ada of going into paradise. And the rest of the hadith is explaining this, That's what he's explaining. That last part, the rest of the hadith is explaining that he's part of Qadr. Qadr doesn't mean a sayyidah being forced to do it, but Allah already knows. Allah knowing doesn't change the fact that you and I have the, as I've explained Qadr many times before, that every human being has this choice, free choice, to decide whether they want to do bad or good. But Allah knows. Allah knowing doesn't change our choice. We have the choice. Something else to explain. I'll come to explain it in a minute. So the hadith carries on. That surely one of you will do the deeds of the people of paradise until he or she is an arm's length away from paradise. Of course, this doesn't mean literally an arm's length, does it? When we interpret the hadith. When it's saying an arm's length away, it doesn't mean literally that I'm an arm's length from the paradise. It means they're close to the end of their life and hisab. Yeah? That's what it means. Arm's length is being used as majaz, metaphoric, not literal. We don't understand it like that. So in other words, they're close to the end of their life. And fayasbiku, and the record overtakes, and they begin to do the deeds of the people of hellfire, thus he or she enters it. And the other way around. Now, it doesn't mean to say that a good person is all merrily going along, doing good works, pleasing God, praying five times a day, fasting, giving in charity, yeah, and all the other good works you can think of, being kind to parents, and suddenly they sat there one day and a lightning strikes them. And he wakes up the next morning and lightning's overtaken the book, and now he becomes an evil person suddenly. You get that image if you take a literal understanding of that. Yeah, some people get that image. That's not what it's saying. Yeah? Their volition hasn't suddenly been taken away. What it's saying when it gives you both scenarios is don't get complacent yourself that you're doing good deeds, that I'm going to paradise. Don't book a ticket for yourself in paradise too early. Because you don't know what you're going to end up doing. Something's going to happen in your life to test you, and suddenly you don't go Majnoon or bananas, but you decide that, I can't be bothered with this. That's it. Yeah, I lost my child. God wasn't there for me. Start drinking, taking drugs. Who cares? Stop praying. That can happen, can it not? God didn't force you to do that, but God knew you were going to do that. That's in the record already. You follow me? So the message here is don't be complacent being a good person that you've got a ticket to paradise. Don't give up till the last breath. Yeah? Don't give up till the last breath. That's why we pray, Ya Allah, that when we die, that we die saying the Shahada. That's why we break that dua, because we don't wanna fail at the last juncture. At the last juncture. And your end will be decided how you ended. You can have done the deeds of people of paradise, and then you come and they say, to hell with God and to hell with paradise. So it'll be to hell with you. I'm going to use the same words and same expression. You understand what I'm saying? So it will be because you decided to become kafir at the end and a rejecter. So you will go to the hellfire. You became corrupt at the end. It's how you end. So that's one aspect of it. The other aspect of it is don't write people off who you see doing evil and bad deeds as individuals, not as a society. As individuals, thinking, this person is definitely going to hellfire. How do you know? Because they may change their ways yet. They may change their ways. Until he or she just an arm's length away from hellfire. And that which is written, meaning that lightning doesn't strike them one day and suddenly they become holy people. No, they decide. But there's an element of Allah guiding them if they are sincere. They're deciding to change their ways. Allah's given them the choice. And they start doing good deeds even, and here you go, arm's length, mate, even people, haven't they embraced Islam just before they die? And when they embrace Islam, what happens? إن الإسلام يهدم ما قبله ما قبله. Surely embracing Islam wipes away all that went before. SubhanAllah. You can see why they end up the people an arm's length away from hellfire, and they enter into paradise instead. So the message again is, don't be judgmental about and judge other people. One, don't be complacent about yourself. Two, don't be judgmental about somebody going to hellfire because they may change right at the last juncture. Yeah. So that's the overarching message of it. Other see, Qadr is interesting. The other element of it is, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He guide whom He wills, or He leads astray whom He wills, He's not forcefully guiding people, neither is He forcefully leading astray. What it implies that Allah set a law, His sunnah, in motion, that sincere people, good people, will get guidance. People who are bent on wanting to be evil and bad, they're the ones who are doing it. What happens? The heart becomes black mark, black mark, black mark, until it becomes all covered and rusty, so iman can't enter, light can't enter. That's the law of God. That's God. Yeah? That is God's law in action of He misguides those whom He wills. Because, not because He's decided that, no, I'm going to misguide this person, send him to hellfire. La hawla wala quwwata illa billah. And we say, what is the justice of Allah? That's not how we understand it. But His law, Allah's established a law. If somebody keeps on wanting to be bent and bad and follow shaitan, they will remain misguided. And He knows about that already. But that doesn't change what we ourselves are searching and deciding to do. But it is a fine line. So avoiding arrogance is what the real message is. Don't write yourself a ticket to Jannah. Yeah? Fear and worry always, yeah, of khawf and watama'. Fear of hellfire, because you might end up doing bad deeds because you don't know it. And hope for paradise. Remain in that tricky balance situation, because it'll stop you becoming arrogant and stop you becoming complacent. Complacency is a dangerous illness, is it not, brothers? Complacent means you become careless, yeah, as though you are from the Ashra al-Mubasharatul Jannah, the 10 who have been given the news of paradise. Yeah, they were given that news. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already knew they were never going to change their ways. That's why they're already stamped. And did they? History shows you they never swerved. SubhanAllah, but they were special. We can't apply that to ourselves. Don't put the stamp of Jannah on yourself, because shaitan will take a hold of you straight away. That's what complacency does, doesn't it? Suddenly you start neglecting your prayers, suddenly you become, tell a lie, suddenly you do this. Shaitan looks for the complacent believer. Yeah. So somebody, and this is a hadith in Muslim, misunderstood this idea, and the Prophet ﷺ clarified it. In this hadith, in Muslim, Abdurrahman al-Sulami says, from Ali radiallahu anhu, he says, "Kunna fi janazati fi baqiyya al-gharqad, fa'atana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." We were in a funeral at the burial ground, and the Prophet, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, came upon us. فَقَعَدَ وَقَعَدْنَا حَوْلَهُ, and he sat down. We're still at the graveyard. He sat down, and we sat around him. And he had a piece of twig, وَمَعَهُ مخصرة فنكس فجعل ينكث ينكت بمخصرته ثم قال. He took a hold of this twig he was, and he was just scratching the ground. And he started talking. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, ما منكم من أحد وما من نفس منفوسة إلا كتب مكانها من الجنة والنار. There is no one from amongst you or from any breathing living creature that its place has been decided and written in hellfire or paradise. He's talking about Allah's knowledge again. Allah already knows. Yeah? Somebody misunderstood. Okay, مَكَانَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَالنَّارِ وَإِلَّا قَدْ قُتِبَتْ شَقِيَّةً أَوْ سَعِيدَةً. Yeah, and also what's been decided is whether the person is miserable or happy, which links it with the other hadith I've just mentioned from Abdullah Mas'ud. This mentions the same thing. قال رجل, a person, a man from the Sahaba, يا رسول الله أفلا نتكل على كتابنا وندع العمل فمن كان منا من أهل السعادة فيصير إلى أهل السعادة ومن كان منا من أهل الشقاء فَيَصِيرُ إِلَىٰ أَمَلِ أَهْلِ الشَّقَاوَةِ. So he said, Ya Rasulullah, shall we not just depend on what's written for us then? Yeah? And he said, وَنَدَ الْعَمَلِ, and stop doing any deeds. Might as well just sit down. Because whoever's being written to be miserable, then they're going to be end up miserable. Whoever's being written to be happy, they're going to be ending up happy. So his understanding is the erroneous understanding that many Muslims had, and therefore they rejected Qadr, etc. They said, this can't be right. So this Sahabi had the same idea. So we'll just wait then for the Qadr to happen. Okay. So the Prophet ﷺ said, he said, Amma ahlu sa'ada fa yuyassaruna li amali ahli sa'ada wa amma ahlu shaqawati فَيُيَسَّرُونَ لِأَمْلِ أَهْلِ الشَّقَاءِ ثُمَّ قَرَأَ فَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى فَسَيُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى. The Prophet ﷺ here, this is the tafsir of this ayah. Prophet ﷺ said, as for the people of happiness, yeah, it will be made easy for them to do the deeds of the people of happiness. Good deeds. If they're sincere, they want to do good deeds, Allah will open the way for them to do good deeds. As for the people of miserableness, who are bent on doing bad deeds, yeah, and don't want to change, they're making the choice, they carry on, so Allah then opens their way and makes it easy for them to carry on along their miserable path. Because that's what they want to do. Yeah, I don't want anything to do with God. What's wrong with these drugs? What's wrong with lying? What's wrong with this and what's wrong with that? Yeah. Humbug, all this nonsense about God and paradise, blah, 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 and they carry on that way. Yeah. So God's not going to force enlightenment on them. Yeah. So they carry on in that path and carry on that way. Then the Prophet ﷺ, he recited, as for the one who gives and is in awe and reverence to Allah, in other words, and they confirm that which is good is right. They see good as right. Yeah. Then Allah will make the path easy for them. Allah says, we will make easy the path to ease for them, meaning to happiness and to doing good works. And the opposite applies to one who's niggardly and they deny goodness. Then Allah will open the easy path for them to the difficult way of miserableness. Yeah. So, despite that, I want to finish with this. Anas reported, which is hadith, in which he said from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Kana Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam يكسر أن يقول يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلبي على دينك. فقلت يا رسول الله آمنا بك وبما جئت به، فهل تخاف علينا؟ قال نعم، إن القلوب بين أسبوعين من أصابع الله يقلبها كيف يشاء. So despite all that, and that's that hanging on in the middle of khawf and tamah, always be like that. This hadith, and the Prophet used to say lots of this dua, oh turner of hearts, establish my heart on your deen. Here, qalb is used, as Ibn Ashur said, and I find that the best explanation, to mean the mind. It is our mind that we decide with, but qalb is used in a majazi sense, metaphoric sense, to mean the mind. Yeah. So he used to pray, oh, the one who can turn over the minds and hearts, then keep my heart thabitan on your way. Yeah. Because the Prophet ﷺ said that the mind and heart are between the fingers of Allah. Yeah. He does as he wills. But he does as he wills with the proviso of everything I've said earlier. Never understand a text on its own. You must understand it with all the rest of the Quranic ayah and all the rest of the hadith, which will show you that Allah doesn't force you into hellfire and force you into paradise, although he facilitates with his mercy and forgiveness your way into paradise more. We know that for sure. Okay? So, but if we're bent on going down the dark road and rejecting him constantly, day in, day out, yeah, then that's the way that keeps opening. Unless we change our own mindsets and think, oh, I think I better... You know, people have times of reflection, even bad people. And that's the idea of when they're only an arm's length away from hellfire, suddenly one day, while they're still alive, they wake up and thought, I need to change my life. And if, oh God, guide me. If they're sincere, guide me, help me, oh God, show me the way. Does that happen? That happens. Yeah? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who guides for those who are sincere and persist that way. So that's what it's the hadith, its overall message. And the hadith, other hadith which mention in al a'mal bil khawatim, surely deeds are how we end our deeds before we die. Okay? So our dua is always that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps us on our sirat al mustaqim. That while we're alive, that we stay on submission to Allah. And that when we die declaring from not only our tongues, but our hearts and minds, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Right? Don't be complacent. And this is the dua that we make as believers. So I hope the message of the hadith is clear from that. That's the real message of the hadith. All the other things are to do with fiqh issues. It's such an important hadith. You see how many fiqh issues came out of it that ulama took from this hadith. May Allah SWT guide us, forgive us, accept our efforts, keep us on Sirat al-Mustaqim. And may Allah SWT, while we're alive, keep us in submission to Him and make us of those that when we die, that we declare, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه هو الغفور الرحيم وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.